Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. I'd like to exhort from this and also tie in Titus 2:6. First Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at the night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Our brothers and sisters, the need for sobriety. Titus 2:6. Apostle Paul tells Titus to disciple the young men. He only gives them one character trait recommended for young men there in Titus 2:6, and that was what? Sobriety. Young men ought likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So, you know, sobriety is really essential, especially for young men. So I'd like especially young men to tune in to me this morning as we talk about sobriety. Why sobriety? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:6 brings out a reason for that. We're going to be sober because we belong to the day. What does that mean? That means that we're awake to reality. When you're walking around in the daytime, you're awake to reality. When you're walking around in the nighttime, you can't see a cotton picking thing. So, you know, you have no idea what your reality is like around you. So it's really, really simple that those who belong to God, those who have been redeemed by Jesus, those whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God, you know, we live in the daytime. We're able to deal with reality. Able to deal with the reality of sin, the world, and the corruption, the judgments, and all of this. We can face it. Others can't face it. That's why, friends, that's why they avoid the worship services. That's why they sink themselves into the escapisms, and there's more escapisms today than there ever have been. But we belong to the day. That's the first reason why sobriety. Paul gives it in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. We belong to the day. So the first reason why you ought to be sober, brothers, is that we belong to the day. Second reason why you ought to be sober is that Paul was concerned about judgment in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that was 2,000 years ago. And I think we're a little closer to judgment today than we were 2,000 years ago. Does that make sense at all? That judgment day is coming, and I think we're getting closer and closer and closer. I don't know, it may be just a day away now. But if we're just a day away now, and it was 2,000 years away back then, then don't we have a little bit more of a reason to be concerned and a little bit more sober now? If you were like a day away from the flood, and you know that, you know, 2 billion people are going to be destroyed by the flood, do you think you would have been a little more sober? You know, with that raindrop, when those first raindrops fell, do you think maybe a little more sobriety be appropriate? I think so. I do. And so therefore, if we are that much closer to judgment today than we ever have been, then we have all of the reason in the world to be sober, sober-minded, facing the reality of God's judgment. And then thirdly, we are closer as a nation to judgment than we've ever been. And I think I can say that with a certain amount of confidence, because if you look at what's happened to this nation, I don't have to go over all the details and all the stats and all the news stories of the last 2 months. What we're doing with baby bodies, what we're doing with homosexuals, and, you know, on and on and on. Friends, we are so close to judgment. If we have been around for 400 years, and it's only been the last 2 weeks where America has turned a hard left to invite the judgment of God, we have already given a formal invitation to God for His judgment. Our Supreme Court has signed it, and they have sent it up to God saying, "We want your judgment. We invite you to judge us now. Come down and judge us." We are this close to judgment, friends. Even more of a reason to be sober-minded. But then a fourth reason. There is so little sobriety around us today. People are drunk in the night. They're drunk with the opiates. They're drunk with the escape routes from reality. And so many of our young men, even those that come out from among us, well, oftentimes avail to themselves the opiates as well. And all of the escape routes, you know, they're just can hardly wait to get back into the escape routes from reality. It's because almost everybody around us has almost entirely abandoned reality. Friends, our world is so irrational today. It's not just the psychotropics. Bruce Jenner, need I say more? Our world has turned insane. was listening to a brother preach from the 1950s a number of months ago, and he was referring to some of the craziness that was going on in the 1950s in relation to some of these things that we have seen just expand exponentially in the last 10 years or so. And this man was saying that the world was crazy back then and has effectively abandoned all sense of rationality and has become insane. Even back in the 1950s, friends, if they were insane in the 1950s, we are insanity cubed today. Our world is so insane. I have a hard time believing why anybody should even want to read the news or read a magazine produced by the leaders in the insane asylum. The world itself is run by insane people. We have an insane asylum. We have woken up in an insane asylum. It takes somebody from outside the asylum, as in a preacher is preaching in the 1950s, or the Word of God itself preaching to us from God Himself, to wake us up to the reality we find ourselves in today. Maturity itself is passé. Non-sober people, immature people lead today, and nobody really wants mature leaders. That's why you have so few mature leaders in the church, let alone community, and let alone in politics. These are kids that lead us. Isaiah 3, if you want to check out what a society looks like when they're cursed. Kids are leading all over the place. People don't want any maturity. It's like, no stinking maturity. We don't want any sobriety. What do you want a sober preacher for? What do you want a sober pastor and sober elders for? Problem, of course, with immature leadership, it's always short-lived. It'll work for the next 4 years till judgment comes. When we take immature leaders to ourselves, we set ourselves up for miserable failures. And what happens is everybody follows them. All of those people are set up for the most miserable collapses. And I point to an example that struck me just in the last day or two. The three most popular Gen X preachers in America, most of whom were Reformed. I think all three of them had a Reformed feel to them. But they were the three most popular Gen X pastors in America. They were cool. They were young. They were the most popular writers. If you had bought books from Christian bookstores in the last couple of 10 years, you would have bought their books, most likely. All three of these megachurch pastors came crashing down. One from Seattle, Washington, one from Florida, and the other from Virginia. They were cool in their tennis shoes and their t-shirts. They were Gen Xers. They were the kind of churches millennials attend. Why do they attend them? Because the millennials aren't looking for maturity and sobriety. There's too much of this walking in the nighttime. There's not enough waking up to the reality of it. There's not an appreciation for sobriety and maturity amongst the people of God themselves. And friends, when the pastors come down, when the leaders come down, mark my words, people hurt for it. Okay, I'm talking about real people. I'm talking about real families. I'm talking about real churches here. They are hurt. People are hurt. Women and men and children are hurt when men aren't sober and aren't dealing with life in a sober and a mature manner. God have mercy on the church in America. God have mercy on us. If you don't have maturity guiding the aircraft carriers, the corporations, the churches, you will find yourselves shipwrecked and people will suffer for it. Now, it's not just these guys, it's us too. Interviewed R.C. Sproul Sr. probably about 8-9 years ago about the greatest need in the church today. And he said, the greatest need in the church today is more gravitas, which is exactly the word used in Titus 2 and verse 2. Not for the young men in verse 8, but for the older men in verse 2. That the older men would, yes, be sober, same word used in verse 8, but also grave. What does the word grave mean? It means something like gravity, gravitas, something with weight, something that's worthy of honor, something that's dignified. We need in the church, the greatest need in the church, dignity? I think so. I think we need more maturity, more sobriety, more dignity. What are the things that bring you happiness? What are the things that bring you happiness? Cotton candy? Stupid jokes? Disneyland? You know, the problem with cotton candy, the joy lasts for about 30 seconds. That's the problem with it. The problem with immature forms, undignified forms of humor, is it the joy of it. Yeah, you get a little bit of joy, like you get from a little cotton candy here and there, but it only lasts for 30 seconds. That's the problem. Brothers and sisters, taking things too lightly never brings true joy. You don't take sin lightly enough. You're not taking judgment lightly enough. You're not taking suffering lightly enough. Suffering being just an harbinger for what happens later when you die. That's all suffering is. Suffering is just the down payment on death. But if you don't take suffering seriously, you're not taking sin seriously. Now, friends, of all of the things that we take seriously, we ought to be taking the atonement of Jesus Christ seriously. God did. He shall look upon the travail of his soul. He shall look. The Father shall look upon the travail of the soul of his Son and be satisfied. What does that mean? You let that sink in a little bit. What does that mean? Okay, maybe you haven't taken sin seriously or judgment or some of these other things, but at the very least, let's take the atonement of Jesus seriously. Of course, you can't unless you understand the justice of God, unless you understand the holiness of God or what sin is and what rebellion is against God and what judgment is and what hellfire is all about. You know, you've got to take all of these things seriously in order to get the right view of the atonement of Jesus. What was he doing there on the cross? Why did he cry out to his Father, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What would it be like to be forsaken after an eternal relationship with a Father? What would it be like to be with a Father for 100 billion trillion years and then there at the cross, the Father turn away from the Son as the Son took the full brunt of the wrath of God, the judgment of God on that cross? Friends, this is what I'm talking about. We need to take these things soberly, with gravity, with the import of what these words, these ideas bear to the minds. Okay, a couple of admonitions here before we're done. First of which is this: a Christian must be very, very, very serious. He must take the existence of God, his own existence, the existence of sin in his own life, judgment, atonement, very, very seriously. Very seriously. The world doesn't. See, the world won't. Why is the world having such a good time? Why is it all one big comic festival? Because they won't take the things that are worthy of the most gravitas seriously. Be very, very serious. Now, I'm not saying be depressed or sad or glum. I'm just saying take these things seriously. And that's what sobriety is. Sobriety is to take it seriously. Take it for what it really is. To accept it for all of its depth and its meaning and its import. Let me give you an example. We have hunters in this congregation. Let's say a hunter was watching his 2-year-old playing with a loaded rifle. Now, I'm sure there's some drunk father hunter out there who would be laughing at his 2-year-old. You follow me here? I'm guessing, you know, there's somebody there out there not taking the whole situation seriously. But every hunter in this room, I'm guessing, would be concerned, wouldn't you? Scott, you'd be concerned. We'd be concerned. A little 2-year-old playing with a loaded rifle, we go, that's a concern. Why? Because these men understand the ramifications of the scenario. Does that make sense? It's the ramifications of the scenario. Sobriety, therefore, is understanding the ramifications of the scenario, the ramifications of what is going on at the cross of Jesus Christ, the ramifications of what's happening when hundreds of millions of people in this country are facing God's judgment. Now, we need to, you know, we're concerned about a 2-year-old playing with a loaded rifle. We ought to be just as concerned for our friends and neighbors, perhaps even a little more so. if they're playing with a loaded rifle, God's rifle. The Christian must have a fundamentally different mindset than 99% of the people out there. We don't joke about serious things. We don't joke about the Scriptures. We don't cast the holy things to the dogs. It's a serious difference between what we're doing and what the world does. Okay, and then finally, retain the general perspective all the time. The sober army man, when he's in war, he's always aware of the war, even when he's involved in other things. Even when they're back in the barracks eating the food. Even on Christmas Day when they're enjoying a glass of wine or something like that. See, he never forgets. Okay, he's enjoying the glass of wine, but he never forgets the backdrop of what is happening. You know, the bigger picture of what's going on. And this is what sobriety is no matter what we're doing, we never forget. Now, two-year-olds, here's what two-year-olds do, and this I see amongst the postmoderns today. They'll have a serious moment, and then they'll shift quickly to something that's a lot less serious. So we kind of jerk around from one thing to the next, like a two-year-old. We find the attention span of these little six-week-old puppies is probably about 4 seconds. Well, that's pretty much what happens when there's no sobriety, when there's a constant shifting from one thing to the next, and forgetting of the essential issues of life, the bigger picture, the important backdrop of life. Back to Titus 2:8 as we wrap up. Younger brothers, seek out the older men. Maturity is critical. I don't know how to impress this more upon you outside of just asking the Holy Spirit of God to open your eyes and understand that what the Apostle Paul said in Titus 2:8 and 1 Thessalonians 5 is important. It's really, really important. It's so important, man. They're on the Titanic and you hit the iceberg and everybody's watching Three Stooges reruns down in the stateroom and the water's up to their elbows and you're thinking, you know, you want to say something to wake people up. You follow me? That's the way I feel right now. I feel like we're in the stateroom of the Titanic. There's water up to our elbows and everybody's playing the Three Stooges thing again. How do you wake them up? How do you say, be sober? You say it the way Paul did. You're not children of the darkness, you're children of the light. Wake up, you can face reality. Yes, you can. You don't have to escape reality anymore. You don't have to go into the drugs. You don't have to go into the electronic entertainment world. You don't have to hang out with your buddies and just play and play and play and play. You can wake up by the power of Jesus Christ, by the risen Christ who died on the cross to deal with those issues. You can wake up, you can face the issues, and you can say, flee the judgment that is to come to your friends and neighbors. You can say that, and you can say it seriously. There's a huge need today for this sobriety. May God bring it to all of us. Amen. Father in heaven, as we once again think about the very essentials, the truth of your word, the rock bottom foundations of your truth. Father, may we not walk away from it. Father, may we accept your truth. May we see the whole backdrop now. Father, forgive us for walking away from it. Forgive us for changing the subject. Forgive us for looking the other way. Forgive us for not being willing to really face the preaching and receiving the word. Forgive us, Father, for not waking up to the realities of who you are and your holiness, your justice, and your goodness, and the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. Father, forgive us for loving the world more than loving Christ. Forgive us for paying attention to these other messages versus the truths of your word and the import of these things. Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, waken us up. Wake them that sleep. We would redeem the time, for the days are evil. Father, wake us up, we pray. By your Spirit, we ask for your Spirit's work now. I pray especially for our young men right now. Father, tempted to all the frivolity of the world and the emptiness, the vanity and the the things that are not important. Father, we pray their eyes would open now to the beauty of Christ in His redemptive work there on the cross for them. Now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.